Chumash of Shemos has begun last week, weather and notwithstanding. And the confrontations with Paro have begun at the end of Shemos. There's been one meeting already, although it seems to have gone badly. Things seem to have moved backwards. And that's where we find ourselves in the beginning of Parshas Va'era. This is the turning point. From this point on, the redemption will begin for Bnei Yisrael. And one of the prominent features of the beginning of Parshas Va'era are the famous Arba Lashonos of Geula, the four expressions of Geula. And that's in Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav, Lachain, Emor Lebnei Yisrael Ani Hashem, Vahotseisi Eschem, or Vahotseisi Eschem, more correctly, Mitacha Sivlos Mitzrayim, I will take you out of the burdens of Mitzrayim, Vitzalti Eschem, Me'avudosam, I will save you from their labor, Vigo'alti Eschem, Vizroa Netuya, Ubishvatim Gedolim. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm, great judgments, Velokachti Eschem, Li La'am. So these are the four that the Jewish people of that generation experienced. There is, of course, number five, Behevesi Eschem El Haaretz and Pasuk Ches, and that was to be for the next generation. Now, as much as we're familiar, and every child knows, Vahotseisi, if he can count to four, he can say Vahotseisi, Vihitzalti, Vigaalti, Velokachti. The question, of course, is why are there four expressions of Geula? We know corresponding to this, there are four cups of wine on the Seder night, but that's not the reason why there were four expressions of Geula. And of course, there are many explanations of what exactly these mean. Clearly, they are not four references to the same thing, but rather there were four aspects to the Geula. And one of the classic interpretations of these Arba Lashonos is to be found in the Droshes Bina Le'itim. The Bina Le'itim, Rabbi Azariah Figo, Fejo, was the Rav in Venice in the 1500s. He was the Rav in Pisa for a while as well. And he is one of the Gedole Hadarshanim. For the decades and centuries after him, any Darshan who was worth his salt knew the Bina Le'itim. More or less until our time, when no one can hold their attention for more than six lines of print. And these drushes have fallen into disuse. But that's our loss. They contain a rechush gadol. So the Bina Le'itim explains. When we talk about oppression, persecution, that the Jewish people can endure or undergo, we will understand that that persecution can be fall into one of roughly four categories. It can be monetary. That is to say, the money of the Jewish people is targeted either through disproportionate taxation, through looting. Their money could be hefker. They themselves may not be harmed, but their possessions are free for all. And that is, of course, that's economic oppression. It is possible, of course, to have basic physical oppression, physical hardship, where they suffer injury, their lives themselves are considered hefker. The third area is the area of kavod, and it's important to identify it and appreciate it as an area of oppression. As we know, the vilification of the Jewish people, the national portrayal of Israel in a negative light, that is a form of oppression. In for many individuals, as indeed for groups, this is a worse form of oppression than any of the others. Many people would prepare to endure one of the first two rather than be humiliated. And for the Jewish people to be reduced to a degraded status, that's a form of oppression. The fourth area is that of spiritual oppression, spiritual persecution. That is to say, to be brought to a situation of spiritual decline or malfunction. These roughly, when we consider it, these represent the four areas of oppression. And moreover, says the Bina Le'itim, if we survey the situation in Mitzrayim, we will appreciate that all four of these areas were represented. All four of these types of oppression existed in Mitzrayim. It was the first of the Golios, and it represented the roots for all subsequent Golios. It's a very interesting comment of the Chida in the Sefer Nachal Kedumim, where the beginning of Parshas Shemos, at least one moment of Hashlama, the Sefer Shemos begins, Ve'ele Shemos b'nei Yisrael haba'im Mitzrayim. The Jewish people are coming to Mitzrayim. Haba'im Mitzrayim. We know that in our first exile was in Egypt, in Mitzrayim, and the subsequent four exiles are Bavel, and then Modai, Paras/Modai, then Yavon, and then Edom. Says the Chida, all of this is alluded in the opening of Shemos. As the Jewish people are coming to Egypt, they're coming to all of the Golios. The Eile Shemos ben Israel, Haboim Mitzrayim. The word Boim has four letters. Beis, Aleph, Yud, Mem. That's Bovel, Edom, Yavon, Modai. When the Jewish people come to Mitzrayim, on a root level, they come to all of them. And therefore, any form of oppression that will later find expression in Golios will be found here. And let us consider them one by one. Where do we find economic oppression? Is there reference to such a thing? Actually, if one looks carefully, the economic oppression was the first of the measures that was taken against the Jewish people. Because if we go back to the beginning of Shemos, the first decree was Vayasimu alav sarei misim. Now, sarei misim, I think, is casually and perhaps inaccurately translated as taskmasters, sarei misim. But if you just take the word sarei away from the equation and look at the word misim, you know what it's talking about. Misim are taxes. Sarei misim are not taskmasters, they are taxmasters. That is to say, the first measure was sarei misim, the Jewish people were targeted for taxation. When it says vayiven arei miskanos lefaro, that means Jewish money was used to build those cities. Then, of course, the actual hard labor, which is the physical form of oppression, the Jewish people were put to work under those harsh conditions, and that's vayavidu Mitzrayim, it's b'nei Yisrael b'farach. That is the back-breaking labor. That is physical oppression with all that went with it. When it comes to the question of national degradation, which is the third area of oppression, I think we'll understand there is no greater form of degrading a nation than by turning them into slaves. A slave is nothing. A slave has no identity. He has no value. He has no meaning. And therefore, for the Jewish people to virtually lose their existence as a significant people, as a people of worth, they had no worth anymore. They were only worth what they could produce for their masters. They were reduced to nothing. That's the ultimate degradation. And finally, of course, with regards to spiritual decline, this was also something the Jewish people experienced in Mitzrayim. There is the famous statement of the Arizal. The Jewish people had been reduced to the 49th level of Tumah, which is pretty much as far as one can go if one ever is ever to come back. And there exists much discussion amongst the Mefarshim as to whether the spiritual negative influence of the Egyptians onto the Jewish people was intentional. That is to say, it was part of the program. It was conscious, or perhaps it was just a byproduct of living in Mitzrayim. But the Medrash itself describes this. It's in Parshas Vayeshanan, the Sifrei says, the Pasuk describes the Jewish people as being delivered from Egypt, goy mikerev goy. And goy mikerev goy, one nation from another, says the Medrash, in many respects, they were indistinguishable one from the other. One goy from another goy. And they had to be rehabilitated. So these then are the four areas of persecution. All of them existed in Mitzrayim. And thus we understand that when the time came to be redeemed from Mitzrayim, we had to be redeemed on four fronts, on four counts. And this brings us to the Arba Lashonos of Geula, or the Arba Geulos. The first of them is V'hotzeisi eschem mitachos sivlos Mitzrayim. I will take you out from under the burdens of Mitzrayim. What are the burdens of Mitzrayim? Have we met the word Siblos, Sevel? Have we met the word before? We have. In the Pasuk which talks about the tax. The first of those measures, Vayasimu Alav Sarei Misim, tax masters, Lema'an Anoso B'Sivlosom, in order to persecute them with their burdens. The word Sivlosom has been used with regards to the economic persecution. And therefore, the first pasuk which says "Vehotzeis yeschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim" that refers to redemption from of our material possessions from being targeted. Secondly, "Vehitzalti yeschem me'avodosam." Then Hashem says, "I will save you from working for them." That, of course, refers to the physical labor the Jewish people did. That's the area of physical oppression. Now, what about "Vega'alti yeschem"? It's very open. I will redeem you. Redeem from what? What's very interesting to note on the Parshanut level is that the third expression, V'ga'alti eschem, unlike the first and second, and also unlike the fourth, has no vector, has no context. And by that we mean the first expression of V'hotseisi says V'hotseisi from something, whatever it will be, Mitachas Iblos Mitzrayim. The second, V'hitzalti, from Avodosom. Even the fourth, which is velakachti, it's not velakachti from, but it's velakachti to, velakachti eschem li. So you're either saved from something, or you're taken towards someone. The third expression, v'ga'alti, does not mention what we're redeemed from, or what we're redeemed towards, which is interesting. What's also interesting is, instead of mentioning either the point of departure or the point of arrival, it doesn't talk about from where, but it does talk about with what? How? V'ka'alti yashem, bizroa netuya, u'bishvatim gedolim. What are those things? Zroa netuya and shvatim gedolim. Without a doubt, these phrases are enigmatic. Shvatim gedolim, we can understand. Zroa netuya, the outstretched arm. It's right there with Yad Chazaka, and no one knows what either of those things mean. I mean, there are great plagues, and but what exactly is the Yad Chazaka? And specifically for our, in terms of our pasuk, what is the Zroa Netuya? So the Ksava Kabbalah says that Zroa Netuya refers to the fact that Natuya is extended, and this was really such a supernatural occurrence. The makos that brought precipitated Yetzias Mitzrayim. Nothing worked normally. There were miracles everywhere. Nature was overturned, and therefore forces led into each other. Nothing remained in its boundary. Zroa Netuya, the outstretched arm, the extended arm, means HaKadosh Baruch Hu extended forces beyond their natural circle, their natural sphere, into other spheres, and things started acting in a completely unnatural way. That was really what the Makos were all about. What's the goal of all of this? What's the benefit of all of this? Shall we say that the goal of the plagues was in order to persuade Paro to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? That is a goal that could have been fulfilled much more effectively, much more swiftly. Number one, by Hashem not hardening his heart and making it harder for him to say yes, right, 10 times in a row. But aside from that, just to get Paro to agree to let the Jewish people go, it didn't really need to take more than a migraine until they're safely in someone else's country. So what are the 10 plagues doing? What the 10 plagues are doing is very simply, says Bina Le'itim, restoring the honor of the Jewish people. Because one cannot compare a pitiful people that Paro in his good graces let go, or a people for whom the creator of the universe intervened and demonstrated 10 times over that he takes it personally that they were enslaved, and he wishes for them to leave Mitzrayim and to become his people. There is no greater redemption of the honor of the Jewish people, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows over the course of a year that they are a significant enterprise. They are the reason for all of these miracles. And therefore, v'ga'alti eschem, it's more important to know how the ge'ula happened for the third expression, because the how, namely in this such bombastic way, is what redeems the honor of the Jewish people. Finally, we have a Lokachti Eschem Lila'am, which of course very clearly is the spiritual redemption of the Jewish people, having been descended to such a low level in certain respects during their time in Egypt. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes them towards him, and that rehabilitates them, that builds them up and restores their spirituality. And thus we have an entirely new appreciation, as we look closely at each of these four expressions of Geula, Votzesi, Vitzalti, V'galti, V'lakachti, each one represents another sphere of redemption, another aspect of redemption. It's worthwhile noting that this drasha of the Bina Le'itim was actually for Pesach, because as we mentioned, the Arba Lashonos of Geula, in addition to being the beginning of Parshas Ve'era and need to be understood as Psukim, they also give us the Arba Kosos. And based on the Bina Le'itim, it's important to follow up and see where these four cups feature in the Seder, because it's not sufficient to say, well, there were four redemptions, so we have four cups. I mean, can you have four cups one after the other? You can't. They are at set junctures in the Seder. Why? Well, if we look at the first of the cups, it's Kiddush. Kiddush, Asher Kiddushanu, is the sanctification of the Jewish people. That is an expression of the redemption spiritually of the Jewish people. That's V'lokachti Eschem Lila'am, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Am, V'Rom Amanu Mikol Lashon. That first cup refers to the spiritual salvation of the Jewish people. The second cup comes off at the end of the Haggadah, off which is primarily Avodim Hayinu, Vayotzienu, right? That's the salvation from slavery. The third cup of the Seder is the cup of Birchas Hamazon. Birchas Hamazon is thanking Kadosh Baruch Hu for physical bounty, for our material well-being that corresponds to the geula of the economic situation of the Jewish people. And finally, the fourth cup features at Hallel. And Hallel, of course, is the exaltation of the Jewish people. Hallelujah to Hashem. Praise be praise Hashem, those who are His servants. It's that high point of the Jewish people as Hashem's people, and that, of course, is the antithesis of the worthlessness that was imposed upon them, or projected upon them, as they were degraded as a nation. So it's fascinating to see how a closer look at the psukim of the Arba Lashonos of Geula gives us a more thorough appreciation, specifically of the Arba Kosos, the connection between them, and how each cup, each expression finds its cup. Okay, that's enough said with regards to the opening psukim of the parsha. Now, I'd like to take a look at a Rashi, which really does deserve a good deal of attention, and that's in Perek Zion, Pasuk Tet Zion. It's the pasuk that comes just before the plagues. Perek Zion, Pasuk Tet Zion. Now, the plagues are about to begin. The first of the plagues will be blood. And the message begins as follows. V'omar ta'ilav, this is Hashem speaking to Moshe. Say to him, say to Paro, Hashem Elokei ha'ivrim shilachani eilecha leimor. Hashem has sent me to you, saying, Shalach esemi v'yavduni bamidbar. Let my people go. V'yavduni bamidbar. And they will serve me. V'hine lo shamata adko. But you haven't heard yet. You haven't heard. Haven't listened. Adko. Now, what is the meaning of the word adko? Says Rashi. Rashi gives two explanations. Number one, Adhena, until now, which was without a doubt the simple explanation of the word. Adko means until this point, until now. And indeed, Unklus translate that way, Adka'an, until now. But Rashi continues. Umidrasho, there's a comment of the Medrash here on this word, Adko. Ad shetishma mimeni makas bechoros, you haven't listened, and you won't listen until you hear Makas Bechoros. I mean, here we are, the first plague hasn't happened. But you won't even listen until the tenth plague is about to happen. Even at that time, until you hear the word Adko, And what's Ko got to do with Makos Bechorus? Because Sheftach Ba Beko Ko Amar Hashem Kachatzos Halayla. So you have, on the one hand, on a pshat level, the word Ko means very simply here until this point. But then on a drash level, Uba Medrash, so Ad Ko is a reference already to Makos Bechorus. That's 10 months away. Okay, 10 plagues. Now, if we ask ourselves, why would Rashi add the Medrash? Why would he have that as part of his comment? I think the answer is very simple. Because as much as Al Derech HaPshat Ad Ko means until now, but there are other words for now. In fact, one of the words is the word that Rashi uses to explain the word Ko. Rashi explains that Ko means Heina. So the Pasuk could have said Adhena, and then Rashi wouldn't have to say anything. So if the Pasuk has really moved away from the obvious choice of the word for now, so that must be because it wishes to indicate something else. Adko doesn't really translate to me until now. Hena means now. Ko means thus. So it's not a natural fit. It's not a total fit. And therefore, Rashi says that on a certain level, the word Ko is chosen because it really does refer to the word Ko as a quotation. So, it's very interesting because this is another example of the difference between Pshat and Drash, where we've seen on a number of occasions that to say that the difference between them is that the Pshat is the literal meaning and the Drash is the non-literal meaning is sometimes misleading. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes, in the interests of Pshat, we do not translate literally, because the simple, straightforward meaning is not the literal translation. And it's specifically the Drash that takes it more literally, with great results. And here's an example. The word Ko. What shall we say? Shall we take the word Ko absolutely on the Pshat level? You can't, because Ko doesn't, it's not really the best choice. It means Adhena, so you back away from the specific use of Ko, and that's okay. Al derech hapshat, Ko means Heina, and it's okay. It's the Drash that says, no, Ko means Ko. Now that may not be answered Al derech hapshat. We need to then go further, because this is the point where the Drash takes over. Not only in the sense that the word Ko is understood as a quotation, which is fine, except you're quoting a pasuk that hasn't been said yet by someone who could never know that, or to someone that could never know that. In other words, Lo Shamata Ad Ko as a reference will not be justified until that quote comes into the world, which is again in 10 months' time. So that's quite a drash approach. That can't be pshat. Moreover, the drash actually changes the word Shamata from the past tense to the future. Because Shamata means you haven't heard yet, but according to the drash means you haven't heard, and you will keep on not having heard, meaning you will not listen. Until Ko. Okay, so certainly much has happened in the pasuk when the drash came in. The past became the future, a pasuk not yet said has become the basis of a quotation. Okay, Paro is to look out for the word Ko. He'll know when it comes, he'll know what this meant. But now, the internal questions really, which are possibly not Rashi questions anymore, because Rashi's job is done. Rashi's job is to address the word Ko, which is done in two different ways. We are left with important questions. Okay, Rashi's moved on, and we have to deal with it. Firstly, an important question to ponder in this comment of Rashi, was Paro meant to understand this? Or was Paro just meant to take the Derech HaPshat? In other words, aside from the fact that presumably they're not speaking in Hebrew, but whatever the meaning of the word, however it became Ko, so you've got two words. So there's Ko the Pshat and Ko the Drash. Was Paro meant to chap the Medrash also? I wonder. But if not, then who is Moshe talking to? Is he talking to us? Is this to... We know anyway. But is this in any way a message for Paro? How is he meant to understand it? And Moreover, if he does understand it, there are other implications from this Rashi, because if he understands what's happening, he is now being told that he will not let the Jewish people go for 10 plagues. That's actually a big chiddush, because life, philosophically, is difficult enough when Hashem tells Moshe that it's going to harden Paro's heart. And that needs to be worked out. Okay, so it's worked out. But then when Moshe tells Paro that his heart is going to be hardened, things become much more complicated. Because now what? Paro is now knows that his heart, that he will not say yes. If he's let in on this, it can really cause a great deal of turmoil. Unless he doesn't know, which is maybe the good news, that he doesn't really understand what Moshe is saying. But that brings us back to the first question. So these are really questions that need to be addressed to understand. And of course, Rashi sources the Midrash. It's not. Rashi brings it together, but these are questions for the Midrash. But now, in terms of the parshanut of the Midrash, that's what I would like to address for the next short while. You see, it's interesting that the word ko here is being held up really as a motif word. In other words, it's a very meaning-laden word. It's a loaded word. It's a symbol. Moshe says, on whatever level Paro is meant to understand it, you will not listen until ko. And what's ko? Ko represents Makas Bechoros. It encapsulates Makas Bechoros. But the question that we need to ask is, how? Ko doesn't encapsulate anything. Ko is a very generic, simple, non-specific word. Ko just means thus. Thus what? Well, it really depends what you say after that. But it's hardly emblematic. It's hardly symbolic of anything, really. In other words, if we would ask, of all the things that were said in Parshas Va'era, which was the word that really sticks with you, and someone says, ko, they probably missed the point. Because ko doesn't really mean anything. So how does it become the carrier for Moshe saying, until ko, it's a moment, it's like a historic moment, but it doesn't seem to be a very descriptive word. It's not distinctive in any way. That's an interesting Medrash question. Moreover, it seems to be an ill-advised choice of word to represent Makas Bechoros, because Makas Bechoros is not the only Makkah that was introduced with the word Ko. So it's not only is it nondescript, it's actually non-distinct, even within the Makos. What if it's a false alarm? What if Paro hears Ko before the first, the fourth plague? So then, is this coat? No, it's not. It's a different coat. How is he meant to know? So coat doesn't. It could trip the medrash at any time. There are other makos. In fact, without wishing to make things too much worse, we say there are other makos that began with the word coat. What is the first of the makos that begins with the word coat? It's actually dam. And in fact, that introduction is the very next word in the Chumash. We have been discussing Perek Zayin, Pasuk Tet Zayin, and Pasuk Yud Zayin begins, Ko Amar Hashem, Bezo Seda. So Paro apparently doesn't need to wait very long at all, except it's not the real Ko. But how's Paro meant to know? So here's Moshe. Moshe says, You're going to remain stubborn until you hear the word ko, and that's a long way away. In the meanwhile, ko amar Hashem, and the plagues begin. Kol ze omer darsheni. And the one who steps in to explain this matter to us is Rabbi Yosef Tzvi Salant the Be'er Yosef. And I put to you that by the time he's finished, this Rashi will never look the same. And for that matter, neither will the word ko. Actually, when we talk about Moshe saying anything with the words Ko Amar Hashem, that should itself trigger a question for us. Because There is the famous Rashi in the beginning of Parshas Matos, where Vayedaber Moshe Rosh Matos Levnei Yisrael Lemor Zeh Hadavar Asher Tziva Hashem Lemor Zeh Hadavar. That's how Moshe introduces that section of the Torah, and the Rashi comments there in the name of the Sifrei that this is really what's unique about Moshe. Kol Hanaviim Misnabim Bekomar Hashem. Your quote unquote average Navi, your normal Navi, all the other Naviim, they introduce their Navuas with the words Kamar Hashem, as we know, Yishaya and Yirmiyah and all of them, Kamar Hashem. Moshe has his unique introduction. Mosif Aleh Moshe Bezehadavar. Only Moshe can introduce with the word Zehadavar. Now, okay. Of course, we need to understand what's the difference between Zeh HaDavar, that's uniquely Moshe's, and Kamar Hashem. But if that's true, then why would Moshe say anything with the words Kamar Hashem? Parshas Vayera is full of it, from Makas Dam until Makas Bechoros, and a few in between. But why is Moshe using an expression that's for other Nevi'im, and he has his own expression of Zeh HaDavar? Now we should know, and this is it's a fascinating question, and Mefarshim discussed this, the Mizrahi and others, when we say that because Lo Kam Yisrael Od Navi Kamoshe, no one was like Moshe, Moshe's Nevuah is unique. But the question is, when did Moshe's Nevuah become unique? Was it unique from the outset? That's an interesting Shaila. According to the Mizrahi, Moshe began his career, so to speak, as a Navi, like all other Nevi'im. At a certain point, he graduated. At a certain point, he took off and came into his own and became the unique level of Moshe. And from that point on, no one is like Moshe. But in the early stages, he was actually a Navi like other Nevi'im. Very interesting. And according to this approach, and in fact, the Mizrahi discusses this with regards to our question, thus you understand, you do not be surprised to find Moshe using the expressions Ko Amar Hashem, because these are the early stages of Moshe's Nevuah. And in the early stages, he is Ko Amar Hashem, like all the others. Later on, it will become Zeh HaDavar. So says the Mizrahi. However, others understand that Moshe from the outset, from day one, he is Lo Kam Yisrael Navi Od Kamoshe. He's in a league of his own. In which case, if that's true from the outset, he's unique. So the question will come back. So why is he using the expression that has been puts him in common with all of the other Nevi'im? So, in order to answer this question, we will, of course, need to ask, what is the difference between Ko Amar Hashem and Zeh HaDavar? Zeh HaDavar means this, Ko Amar Hashem means thus, and they're essentially the same, it seems, for the word ko. And this the Netziv points out in his commentary to the Sifrei, the word ko, when it says thus, it means exactly thus. That's a halachic statement. We find, for example, the mitzvah of duchening, birchas kohanim, has a very set formula. And it's introduced with the words, ko sevaruchu as b'nei Yisrael. Thus shall you bless b'nei Yisrael. No more, no less, and nothing else. So ko tevaruchu doesn't mean something like this. It means exactly this. And that sounds like what Zeh HaDavar means. So what is the difference between them? So Mefarshim explain that the difference between them, even though they're both, of course, precise, is that Zeh, as we know, has a connotation of something that you describe when you're in the presence of that thing. The word Zeh always is when you're pointing to something. We find in next week's parsha two examples. The Gemara comments when it says, "Achodesh hazalachem." Rashi quotes it. "Achodesh hazalachem." Hashem said to Moshe, "When the moon looks like this," he showed him the moon at the time of Kiddush Achodesh. That's when Kazer Re'eva Kadesh. That's when Kiddush Achodesh happens. "Achodesh hazalachem." Or ba'avur zeh, we say on Seder night, ba'avur zeh osa Hashem nibud, say some time. That's how we learn that the mitzvah specifically from when matzah or maror are in front of you. Ba'avur zeh lo amarti ela b'sheshe matzah or maror menochel mefanecha. And therefore, zeh refers to being in the presence of something. What does that mean when you talk about zeh hadavar? What does it mean to be in the presence of Hashem's word? Well, the Rambam in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah in Perek Zayin discusses the differences. We say Moshe was unique. Are there any specific ways in which Moshe's Nebuah was unique? There are a number. Rambam lists four. And one of them is that, as we see from the pasuk at the end of Baal Osecha, every other Navi, when they receive their Nebuah, they're either asleep or they're in some type of trance-like state. The pasuk says, Im yeh Nevi'ach Hashem, b'mar'ah elav esfada, I will appear to him in a vision, where he's kind of like in a trance, or b'chalomat haber bro, I'll speak to him in a dream. Lo chein avdi Moshe. Moshe is the exception to that. Peh el peh adaber, mouth to mouth. What mouth to mouth means is that Moshe is awake. He's fully conscious as Hashem is speaking to him. Moshe is the only one who receives Nevuah while he's awake. As the Ramchal explains in the Sefer Derech Hashem and other Mefarshim as well, that it's really the spiritual faculties of the Navi that relate to the spiritual medium of the Nevuah message. Those spiritual faculties, those aspects of the soul, as long as the person is awake, they're too connected to the physical part of his existence, and that obstructs and distorts. And therefore what happens when the Navi is asleep is there's a certain loosening, and that's why in the morning, it's almost like an aspect of Tchias HaMeiseh. Melokain neshomen shenosata bi, atas la litla bimene lachzira bi. The Gemara says that sleep is a 60th of death, because there's a certain loosening of those two component parts, which frees the soul, and now it's able to, it's unfettered, unobstructed by the physical body, and it's able to receive Nevuah. That is true for every Navi, needs that, except for Moshe. The uniqueness of Moshe is, and this is a symptom of that, that his physical existence was in no way a restriction or impediment or a hindrance to his spiritual faculties acting in full capacity. And that expresses itself in the fact that Moshe is able, he can be awake, that is to say, his soul can be as connected to his body even during waking hours, and still it can receive Nevuah on a higher level than anyone else. The way that relates to our question is, if Zeh refers to being in the presence of something, we understand why only Moshe can say Zeh HaDavar. Moshe is the only one who can communicate the Nevuah as he's receiving it, because he's the only one who's awake to communicate as he receives the Nevuah. Every other Navi, at the time that they're receiving, they can't transmit, because when they're receiving, they're asleep. And therefore, when they come to give over the Nevuah, it will be the next morning or the next day. What will they say? Are they in the presence of that communication? It's finished. It was yesterday. Can they describe it? Yes. Precisely? Yes. So they can say, Ko Amar Hashem, this is exactly what Hashem said to me. There's one thing they can't say. They can't say, this is it. They can't say, it's here now. Because when it was here, they weren't awake. Moshe can receive Nevuah and simultaneously transmit it. So he can actually talk and describe the Nevuah while he's in the presence of that Nevuah. That's why only Moshe can say Zeh HaDavar. Okay? That's important to know. Now, what does this have to do with us here specifically? Let us take a look at the beginning of Perek Zayin. Again, these psukim are the preludes. There's much introduction to the procedure of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and certain roles are assigned here. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Re'ei, see, Nisaticha Elohim lefaro. I have made you Elohim to Pharaoh. We're going to have to find out what that means. Ve'aron achicha yihyeh nevi'echa. And Aaron will be your Navi. Now, these are very intriguing terms. Hashem says to Moshe, you are a Elohim for Paro. Aaron is your Navi. What does any of this mean? Rashi explains. Firstly, the word Elohim, of course, it doesn't mean what it clearly sounds like it can't mean. So what can the word Elohim mean as a reference to Moshe? Well, Rashi alerts us to the fact that the word Elohim is used in the Torah not only as a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in which case it's Elohim, Shem Kodesh, but the word Elohim is to be used a number of times as a reference to a judge. In Parshas Mishpatim, three times, V'nigash Balabais, Elo Elohim, Asher Shiyun Elohim, that's a judge, it's a dayan. And therefore, because the word Elohim means a force, a dominating force, a judge is also that. And it's in that context, with that meaning, says Rashi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe that he is Elohim Nefara. Meaning, says Rashi, Shofet, Verode Leradosa B'makas B'Yusurim. You are now the judge. You are the punisher for Paro. You are the emissary of the punishment for Paro. That's an Elohim capacity, like a judge. Okay. And what does it mean that Aaron is Moshe's Navi? Moshe doesn't have a Navi. Moshe is a Navi, but he doesn't have a Navi. In what way is Aaron Moshe's Navi? So Rashi says something amazing, based on Targum Unculus. Unculus translates, Ketargumo, Yehe Miturgumanach. He will be your Miturguman. He will be your spokesman. The word Navi here, says Rashi, is not to be translated as a prophet, because Aaron isn't Moshe's prophet. They're both Hashem's prophets, but he's not Moshe's prophet. He's Moshe's spokesman. That's quite true. Now, what's Navi got to do with a spokesman? I mean, why does that, says Rashi? The truth is that the essence of the word Navi relates to speech, not so much to the prophetic experience. Says Rashi, V'chein kol loshen nevuah, Adam Hamachriz, Umashmir La'am Divrei Tochochos. The focal point of the word Navi is actually speaking. V'hu migzeiros niv sefasayim. As the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, Barei niv sefasayim. Niv sefasayim means the product of the lips, which is speech. Nevuah comes from niv sefasayim. It's about speaking. But the point is, because Nevuah primarily refers to someone who is in a speaking role, so generally refers to a prophet who is speaking over his Nevuah. In this instance, it refers to Aaron, who is speaking over on behalf of Moshe. So Nevi'acha does not mean your prophet. It means your spokesman. It's very interesting, just parenthetically, because there's much discussion, Rashi connects the word Navi with Nivs Vasayim. They're not the same word. They don't have the same root. And this the Ibn Ezra points out. The root of Navi is Nun Beis Aleph. Nivs Vasayim is Nun Yud Beis. I mean, that's not the same. But the Maharal says the Derech of Rashi, as much as he understands that every word has three root letters, but not all of those root letters are of the same gravity. Some of them are more equal than others. If you have a root letter, there could be, I guess we could say, senior partners as root letter and junior partners. And very often you have a root where two of the root letters are senior and one is junior. How will you know? Because there are two root letters that the word will never be without. But the third root letter sometimes gets dropped. The root of the word nafal, Nun pei lamed, but the nun is sometimes dropped. Yipol, tipol, what happened to the nun? It got dropped. It's a junior root letter. Pei and lamed are the critical ones. And therefore, if you ever have two words that have the two senior root letters in common, there is commonality between them. And therefore, niv sefasayim, the yud is sometimes dropped. And navi, nun, the aleph is sometimes dropped. The nun and the base of both of them are never dropped. They are equatable. They are comparable. And Rashi does indeed compare them. So that's a more of a diktuk point, but the Maharal discusses at length and brings many examples for this. But in any case, Rashi says that Aaron is Moshe's spokesperson. What are the implications for the way that Aaron will speak? Let's come back to our question. Moshe, as he speaks, uses the unique Moshe Rabbeinu signature or introduction of Zeh HaDavar. Other Nevi'im will say Koh Amar Hashem. And our question was, well, why would Moshe ever say Koh Amar Hashem? As we see in this Parsha, says the Be'er Yosef, very simply, he doesn't, because we don't. Moshe never speaks to Paro at all. Aaron does. And therefore, Aaron first has to hear the Nevuah from Moshe, and then he says it over to Paro. But that's already not simultaneous to him receiving it. And thus, in keeping with the fact that it's Aaron talking to Pyro, he can't say Zehadovar. Moshe's finished talking to him by the time he speaks to Pyro. Thus, he says, Ko Amar Hashem. So this is a very interesting approach to the question, because we actually no longer see Moshe saying Ko Amar Hashem. Moshe doesn't speak to Pyro. Aaron does. And Aaron will say Ko Amar Hashem. Moshe speaks to him, maybe with Zehadovar. But by the time Aaron speaks to Pyro, it's Ko Amar Hashem. But there is another approach here, which is absolutely fascinating. And it comes from Rabbeinu Maimon, the father of the Rambam. How do we have access to a comment of Rabbeinu Maimon? The Rambam's son, Rabbeinu Avraham, wrote a Perush on the Torah. I believe we only have the Breishis and Shemos. But Rabbeinu Avraham, but the Rambam, he himself, I mean, he did not live in his father's shadow. He was enormous. And so we have his Perush on Breishis and Shemos, which is Givaldic. And every once in a while, he quotes something from his father, from the Rambam, which is father of Givaldic. And once in a while, he quotes from his grandfather, Rabbeinu Maimon, and then it's out of this world. So here is Rabbeinu Avraham ben Rambam quoting in the name of my grandfather, Rabbeinu Maimon, as follows. Another of the differences between Moshe and the other Nevi'im, and this is codified by the Rambam as well, in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah there, is that the other Nevi'im did not receive the Nevuah direct from Hashem. They received it via a Malach. There's no direct communication. And again, it's all part of the same thing, and no one can receive Nevuah. No one's on a level that they can receive that Nevuah directly from Hashem. The Malach ferries the Nevuah, is a conduit of the Nevuah towards the Navi. With the exception of Moshe, who does not need a Malach in between, but rather can receive direct from Hashem. And that's also part of Peh El Peh, Adaber Bo, mouth to mouth, face to face. Okay. Those Malachim, interestingly, the Rambam mentions, because the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim discusses 10 types of Malachim, 10 levels of Malachim. And there is a level called Ish. One of the names for Malach is an Ish. And Ishim are the angels that communicate Nevuah. That's why I believe it is said in the name of the Rambam himself, and others say it certainly, the Shalom Kaddish says it in Parshas Korach, that when Korach came and accuses Moshe, we're all the same, you're no better than we are, Maduot Tisnasu HaKal Hashem. So the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Melamed Shechashduhu Be'eshes Ish. This teaches us that they suspected Moshe in the area of Eshes Ish. Eshes Ish means a married woman. What does that mean? How can that be said? And that's the Gemara says. So the Shalom explains, I believe again in the name of the Rambam himself, that Chashdu Be'eshes Ish means that they suspected that Moshe was no different than any other Navi in that he received his Nevuah through a relationship with an Ish, Malach. In other words, as surely the Navi and the angel, they're married in that sense. They have a relationship. And the Ish, the Navi is like the wife of the Ish in terms of receiving the Nevuah. Moshe has no Ish because he receives Nevuah from Hashem. But Korach is saying, is denying that. He's rejecting that. He's saying, Maduot Tisnasu HaKal Hashem. You're no better than we are. Chashdu Be'eshes Ish. They suspected that he also was an Eshes Ish, that he also has this Malach, this Ish who gives him his Nevuah, not direct from Hashem. That's quite a stunning biur in that Gemara. But in any case, this is the difference between Moshe and other Nevi'im. Every other Navi receives through a Malach. Moshe can receive the Nevuah direct. Now, with this in mind, let us go back to the beginning of Perek Zion. Perek Zion, Pasuk Aleph, and see again. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Re'ei nisaticha Elohim lefaro. Ve'aron achicha yihye neviecha. Okay, what does this mean? We've seen Rashi's interpretation. Elohim means a judge. Aaron will be your Navi. He'll be your spokesman. Your judge for Paro. Aaron's your spokesman. Says Rabbeinu Maimon, the word Elohim means a force, and it is referred to in Tanakh, in Chumash as well, as a reference to an angel. We say in Tehillim, in Pesukei Dezimra, in Halal HaGadol 136 in Shabbos morning, Hodu Ladonei HaAdonim, Hashem is the master over all masters, and Hodu Lelokei HaElohim. That pasuk needs to be understood very well, because if we understand that Elohim means a deity, so Hashem is not the deity over all other deities. There are no other deities. What is the meaning of Elokei HaElohim? Say the Mefarshim, Malbim and others, Elohim refers to a spiritual force. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate spiritual force. He is Elohim. But there are other spiritual forces, which there are, Malachim, they're also called Elohim. Yaakov says, when he meets the Malach, right, of Esav, he says, Ki ra'isi Elohim, panim apanim, atina tzel nafshi. That's, he calls a Malach Elohim. And Hodul Elokei HaElohim means Hashem is the infinite spiritual force over the other spiritual forces, just like He is the infinite master over all the other masters. Therefore, when Hashem says to Moshe, you will be Elohim Lefarah, what does that mean? It means Hashem is going to communicate Nevuah now. No human being can receive Nevuah directly from Hashem, with the exception of Moshe. Everyone needs a Malach being a conduit to give them the Nevuah. Moshe doesn't need, Moshe can receive direct. Says Rabbeinu Maimon, if Moshe can receive Nevuah directly from Hashem, then he can also become the conduit to transfer Nevuah to another Navi. Who is that Navi? Aaron. The messages for Paro, because it's Aaron speaking to Paro, so actually the Navi here, the prophet here, is not Moshe. It's Aaron. Hashem spoke to Aaron. But Hashem never speaks to any Navi other than Moshe, except through an angel. Except for this one case, where Moshe was there. Because in the same way that Moshe can connect directly with Hashem to receive Nevuah, he can connect in order to convey the Nevuah to the Navi on the other side. Moshe became the Malach in Aaron's Nevuah process. That's what it means. Re'enis Aticha Elohim Lefaru. You're the Malach in the equation. Aaron will be your Navi on the other side. Elohim means angel, and Navi means Navi. It means prophet. It's describing how the prophecy of Aaron will be set up. So, that's quite a biur. And then, should we ask the question, so if the Navi here is not Moshe, the Navi is Aaron, so which phrase should be used to introduce the Nevuah of Aaron's words? Zehadavar or Koamar Hashem? Clearly Koamar Hashem, because Aaron is the Navi, as surely as if a Malach gave him the Nevuah, when he comes to tell it over to Paro, he'll say Koamar Hashem. In this instance, Moshe is the Malach, Moshe is not the Navi, Aaron's the Navi. So naturally it will be Koamar Hashem. And thus, once again, the entire question of how can it be that Moshe would prophesy with Koamar Hashem? After all, isn't it Zehadavar? What about Parshas Va'era? Parshas Va'era is not a problem, because Parshas Va'era are not instances of Moshe prophesying with Koamar Hashem. They're instances of Aaron prophesying with Koamar Hashem, which of course he will, through the Nevuah conveyed him through Moshe. Moshe's the Malach. It's an entirely different understanding. So we have explained everything. Almost. You see, something happens in Parshas Bo. What we have just described is true for every plague, because for every plague it's always Moshe and Aaron, they come together to Paro. And they come together, they're a team. And Moshe is the Malach and Aaron is the Navi. Okay. But, in the middle of Makas Choshech, which is in Perik Yud Pasuk Shach Dalet. Perik Yud Pasuk Shach Dalet. So it's, we're in the middle of darkness. They are. Vayikra Paro El Moshe Vayom Elechu Uvdes Hashem. This is the final meeting, and he calls Moshe. This is very interesting. It is the only time that Moshe was alone when he spoke to Paro. Every other time, it says Paro called Moshe and Aaron. Here, for whatever reason, he didn't call Aaron. He just called Moshe. Interesting. And he says, Lechu Ivdu is Hashem, etc. He's prepared to let them go, except it doesn't really last. Okay. Why is this significant? Because if we look just a little bit further on in Perik Yud Aleph, Pasuk Dalet, which is the Revi there of Bo, we will see Moshe forecasting Makas Bechoras. Here it is. Vayomer Moshe, Karmar Hashem. So says Hashem, Kachatos HaLaila, Ani Yotzei Besoch Mitzrayim, Makas Bechoras. Now when did Moshe say this? After all, when Paro called him in the end of Perik Yud, and Moshe, they didn't reach an agreement, Paro said, next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. And Moshe says, you're right, I'm not coming back. Which means there was never another meeting between them until Paro said, in Makas Bechoras, he said to leave. But they never met again. So when exactly do we understand that Moshe told him about Makas Bechoras if he left? Says Rashi, Be'omdo lifnei Paro, Nemar l'nevuah zo. Moshe received this nevuah about Makas Bechoras while he was before Paro in the plague of darkness, says Rashi. Shahri Mishayotza Milafonov, Lohosiv Ra'uspana, because once he left, they never met again. So this final message came with their final meeting. Their final meeting is at the beginning of Makas Choshech, at the middle of Makas Choshech. Except, we now have an unusual situation. There is no question as to who was the Navi in this case, who was the spokesperson in this case. There's only one person. It's Moshe. Okay, why is it so noteworthy? Because Moshe, it's just him, and he introduces the plague with the words, Ko Amar Hashem. Everything that we've said until now is true for until now, but it will not explain this final case. Every Ko to date, ad Ko, has been Aaron. Either Aaron is a spokesman or Aaron is a Navi, so Ko is all understood. But when it's just Moshe, and still he says Ko, now how are we going to explain it? We're almost there. But the final Makkah, Moshe still saying Ko, and it's just him, happen to be. The answer is, here Moshe has to back away. The Ko does represent backing away from the specifics of the plague. Why? As we know, Moshe says, Kachatzos halayla. Gemara explains in Maseches Brachos in the beginning, Daf Dalet. Kachatzos means, according to Rashi's second Pirush, around about Chatzos. What a thing to say, around about Chatzos. Why not say Ad Chatzos? So the Gemara says, because Paro's astrologers, his timekeepers, they may be off, and if they hit Chatzos before Chatzos actually happened, and then the firstborns died not at that time, either before or afterwards, they would say that Moshe is a charlatan. So Moshe moves away from specific Chatzos. He says around Chatzos. By everyone's reckoning, it will be around Chatzos. That's what's behind this final Ko. So this final Ko is not because it's Aaron. The final Ko is because Moshe is actually moving away from the precision of Chatzos. And why is that significant? Because one only needs to reflect for a moment on the significance of what that means in terms of just how far Paro and his cohorts had gone. They've experienced 9 plagues, all of which had come true. And now is the 10th. And the 10th is the hardest. It's the firstborn of each house. And at Chatzos, when it's about to happen, where are they? They're looking at the sand glasses. They're looking at the clocks, however they can find them, to catch Moshe out. There's something horrifically disturbing about that. Because they're so fixated on finding that Moshe, and what's the most they can hope for? That all the firstborns died at 1201. And for them, that's victory. It's so far gone. This is the ultimate expression of the stubbornness of Paro, and by extension, of his servants. And thus, says the Be'er Yosef, we understand what Rashi means, to come back to our Rashi. Rashi says to Paro, on the Medrash level, Lo shamata atko, you're stubborn, you will not relent, and you will not even relent until you hear the word ko. And our question is, well, what's so special about the word ko? I mean, it appears so many times, it's not a descriptive word. The time that Moshe is referring to, it says everything. Because the fact that Moshe, even in plague number 10, has to say ko, is the ultimate description of the obstinacy of Paro. Because after 10 plagues, I'm still going to have to say ko, so that you shouldn't think that you've won because your firstborn died at 1159 or 1201. That's the obstinacy that we're talking about. That's all contained within the word ko. So it's not a light discussion of the Rashi, that's for sure. But it's these short Rashis which seem rather innocuous. To do justice to them, we use the Gedolei HaMefarshim, and this is a truly fantastic approach to this Rashi. Our time is up for this evening. Meet again.